Our scripture reading today is taken from page 857 of the black Bibles that are provided for you. And if you're using your own Bible, we are in Luke chapter 2. We've been looking this Advent season. I am really boxed in today. This will be interesting. We are looking this Advent season at various aspects of what it means to anticipate the coming of the Lord. Advent, though apparently several have been misinformed, Advent means coming, not waiting. And if in something I said you were led to believe it meant waiting and not coming, I apologize. Our first sermon on the coming of Jesus was on waiting for Jesus. But Advent means coming. We looked at the waiting, how to wait faithfully, how to wait faithlessly, why we are called in so much of the Christian life to wait on God and why that is so hard for us. Last week, we looked at the mystery that surrounds the coming of God into the world, that God would take on flesh and become man. There is great mystery involved in that, and we don't need to try to lessen the mystery. In fact, better than lessening the mystery, we ought to just glory in the mystery of the true Christmas story. Today, I want to consider an aspect of the coming of Christ that we focus on throughout the year, but perhaps less at Christmas time, as we get so wrapped up in the birth of a baby and in the festivities and in the traditions. Perhaps we forget that this baby was born to die, and that without redemption, Christmas is meaningless. It is sappy sentimentalism if redemption is not part of our celebration at the Christmas time. So I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Much of this will be familiar to you. Again, it is a very popular passage made famous by George Frederick Handel, certainly parts of it, other parts made famous by that theologian Linus. But no matter who has made these words ring in your hearts and in your ears, more important than who read them or who put them to music is the truth and reality that this is the Word of God, and it is faithful and it is true. And so, reading through verse 38. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time had come, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The grass withers and the flowers fade, yet the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. And so this passage finishes with the declaration that Anna began to speak of Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Redemption is a kind of Bible-y word, to redeem or to have a redeemer, although we use it somewhat today still. It seems to me, though, the only thing we redeem today anymore are coupons, and so coupons and gift cards, we redeem those somehow. But redemption means to buy back, or to recover, or to restore. Redemption in the Bible is often a synonym for ransom, a ransom being paid for someone. They are redeemed. It's a payment that replaces, so it's a payment in place of another. Redemption has to do often with bringing out of bondage, or out of slavery, or being brought out of debt. You are redeemed from those situations. Regardless, in almost every situation that redemption is used in Scripture, it has with it this idea of a change of status. Your status has been changed. You've been redeemed. Something has altered in who you are or in something that defines you. All throughout the Old Testament, there are pictures of redemption. God's people are redeemed from trouble, specifically from slavery and misery. In Exodus 6, God says, "I will redeem my people from their slavery, from their bondage." As we read just in this passage about Jesus, all firstborn males were dedicated to God. They were supposed to be sacrificed to God as belonging to God. And yet, in Old Testament law, God said, you are never to sacrifice, though, your own firstborn sons. So the firstborn cows and sheep and goats and those things would be sacrificed to God. But your firstborn son, you were to redeem. You were to offer a sacrifice in their place. And so you would redeem your firstborn son. Incidentally, donkeys were also to be redeemed. So firstborn donkeys. So firstborn sons and firstborn donkeys. And I have lots of clever reasons why those go together. But I don't know. Maybe it's just to keep your firstborn sons humble. You are as valuable to me as a donkey. But anyway, so these were not only were you supposed to, you had to, it was by law, you had to redeem these firstborn. Slaves could be redeemed. All throughout Old Testament law, a slave could be redeemed. You could buy them out of slavery. You'd change their status. Throughout Deuteronomy, Jesus reminds Israel, because you were slaves and I redeemed you. I changed your status from slave in Egypt to free in me. Land could be redeemed. If a poor relative had fallen on such hard times that they had to sell their land, a wealthier relative could buy the land in order so that it would not leave the family. So you would redeem that land. You would make sure that the status of the land wouldn't change. Interestingly, holy things that were dedicated to God could not be redeemed. So you couldn't say, I'm going to give this gift to God in worship, and then later say, oh, I changed my mind, can I redeem that? No, you could not. If you dedicated something to God, it was God's, and it could not be redeemed. It was already God's. A widow could be redeemed. We see this in the story of Ruth, where a widow who has no children, no offspring, no hope for heritage or a future, again, a relative could come and change her status. He could redeem her. In fact, he's called a kinsman redeemer. And then all throughout the Psalms, if you do a word search in the Psalms for redemption or redeem or redeemer, you see that we can be redeemed from our enemies. We can be redeemed from trials. We can be redeemed from our sin and from death. In fact, this is what the New Testament picks up on when it talks about redemption. In the New Testament, we are redeemed from the curse of the law. Your status has been changed by Christ. We are redeemed from being under the law. We are now under Christ. We are now under grace. We are redeemed from lawlessness. So not only are we redeemed from being under the law, we're redeemed from our own lawlessness. We have the righteousness of Christ in place of our own lawlessness. In Hebrews 9, we're reminded that a death has occurred that redeems us from all the transgressions that we've committed. There is a redemption in the coming of Christ that must be remembered and celebrated at Christmas time. And so, three aspects of that redemption that I just want to focus on today. First of all, redemption brings glory to God and peace to us. Second, redemption implies a substitute. And third, redemption requires payment or sacrifice. But first, redemption brings glory to God and peace to us. And we see this in the song that the angels sing. The birth of Jesus, the Son of God, was the perfect expression, the incarnation, you might even say, of the glory of God and peace for us. God could have sent his Son in a way that brought him glory and did not bring us peace. Likewise, we, in human terms, we can talk about peace in a certain way that does not bring God glory. God could have sent his Son into the world in a way that brought God glory and did not bring us peace, or would not bring us peace. And again, I go back to our time of confession, just the reminder of what, of who we are and who God is. God, in his perfect glory, for no reason other than to express his love to us, created everything that exists. And he didn't just create it, but he created it perfect. And all of creation existed perfectly. And then, after creating everything, he reaches down and he forms out of dirt mankind. And he breathes his own breath of life into him. And he forms man in his own image. And he does it not because the dirt deserved to be something other than dirt. He does it purely out of his kindness, out of his generosity, out of his compassion, out of his grace. Dirt doesn't deserve to become living. It's purely by grace. And God says, and I don't only just create you, but I have created you to have a perfect, wonderful, uplifting relationship with me. I have created you to live in perfect harmony with me. And he says, just the only stipulation is don't eat of this tree. Beyond that, you have everything you need for life and happiness. And you have access to me all the time. And you have fullness of life in me. And you have a perfect relationship with creation. You have a perfect relationship with one another. And you have a perfect relationship with me. And we took that and we said, not enough. That's not enough, God. I want to be you. I want to decide my own future. I want to decide my own fate. I want to be the captain of my own ship. It's not enough, God, to live in perfect communion with you. I want to live however I want, with or without you. If I choose it with you, great. If not, that should be fine too. How ought a perfect, holy, loving God who has done nothing but goodness for that creature, how ought he to respond? How could he respond in a way that would bring him glory? He could respond with wrath and condemnation and justice. The fact that he said, in that day, you will die. And instead, in that day, he covers them, covers their nakedness and shame. He himself makes a sacrifice that will cover their shame and makes a promise that one day, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. This one who has seduced you away from me, he will pay ultimately. And I will do this by sacrificing my son. God could have sent his son into the world in wrath, in justice, in holiness, and it would have brought God glory, and the angels, the heavenly host, the army of heaven would have rejoiced that the victory was God's, that his glory was sustained. And it would have done nothing for our peace. Now, likewise, we talk a lot about peace today, don't we? And we talk about peace, but it's not a peace that brings glory to God. We talk about peace like, let's just keep the peace. And don't we talk about peace a lot during these holiday times when you get extended family together? And the peace that we're after is just that peace of so someone remind me again of what topics we don't talk about with Uncle Charlie. Someone remind me again of what things are off limits. What do we not mention? What past hurts do we have to just pretend never happened so that we can get through a meal together? We use things like tolerance and covering up. And we claim that this is how we maintain peace. You know, Jeremiah talks several times about the false prophets who cry, peace, peace, but there's no peace. There's a peace that we often want that does not bring glory to God. A peace that simply ignores our sin or covers it up or makes excuses or tolerates it even. But God sends his Son in such a way that brings both glory to God and peace on earth. How is that possible? How can God be glorified and we have peace with God? Well, it can only come, again, through redemption. Because for redemption to bring glory to God and peace to men, we need to remember that redemption implies substitute. And all of the aspects of Old Testament redemption. Like if you were to redeem your son, your firstborn son, you had to offer a substitute in his place. You couldn't just say, my son is redeemed. No, a sacrifice still needed to be made. A substitute needed to be made. 40 days after Jesus' birth, he's brought back to Jerusalem, back to the temple, and he's redeemed. He is purchased. He belongs to God. But we're told in Scripture, but don't sacrifice your firstborn, redeem them. Offer a sacrifice in their place. Jesus is brought to the temple as the firstborn of Mary. But that's not all. Jesus is brought to the temple as the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the substitute for Adam. Jesus is the substitute sacrifice for Adam. Jesus is the substitute sacrifice for you and for me. And Jesus identifies with you and me even better than our first Adam identified with us. Jesus comes into this world, the second Adam, in the exact same way that you and I do. Through labor and birth. And as an infant, completely dependent on sinners. I mean, Adam comes in fully grown. When Adam comes, he's dependent only on the holy, perfect God. There are no sinners that he has to depend on for his life when he is first brought as our representative. Christ is the better Adam. He must submit himself even to sinners in hopes that he might stay alive another day. And he identifies with every sinner, no matter high or low. This is why Luke points out to us that Joseph and Mary brought the required sacrifice, 2 turtle doves, not the song. 2 pigeons. But when you flip back through the sacrifices that are supposed to be offered on behalf of the firstborn when you redeem your son, it was supposed to be a goat or a lamb or something of that sort. But there was an exception made. If you were too poor, if your family was too poor to be able to afford a goat or a lamb, you could offer 2 pigeons. 2 pigeons that even by Jesus' own day, you could buy for a penny. This is the sacrifice that's offered for our Savior, because he identifies with the absolute lowest of humanity. Jesus is the substitute of redemption. Jesus, as our Redeemer, changes our status. Your status is changed before God because of Jesus, because redemption requires payment and sacrifice. Jesus is the substitute and the payment and sacrifice for your sin. Notice what Simeon says in verses 34 and 35. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that from many hearts, so that the thoughts of from many hearts may be revealed. You know, we usually talk about the rise and fall. I mean, that's the normal order that we put that in. We don't usually talk about the falling and rise. We talk about the rise and fall. It seems like the natural order, but Simeon puts it in the opposite order. He speaks of the fall and rise of many. And yes, it refers to 2 different groups of people. The fall of the proud and the arrogant and those self-reliant and those who say, I can find my way to God on my own, thank you very much. Simeon says they will fall, and the poor and the humble and the contrite, they will be raised up. But isn't this also a picture of salvation? Isn't this also the very necessary order of salvation, the fall and rise of many? You must be brought to the end of yourself. You must be brought to the point where you realize, I can't fix this. I can't undo this. This one will be for the falling and rise of many in Israel. This boy is the redemption of Israel and of the world because he is the substitute sacrifice in your place. He has come to pay your debt, to be sacrificed in your place that you could be redeemed. Simeon warns Mary that her boy has been born for something heartbreaking and awful. A sword will pierce her own soul. I mean, we talk and think often about the wonder and how magnificent that would be to be the mother of God, to be the mother who would raise the Messiah. But the boy is not even 2 months old yet, and Simeon tells her, yes, that is awesome, but it will break your heart, Mary. For peace to us be established between man and God, the penalty must be paid. God is thrice holy. God's glory is too pure to simply pretend that we don't use every gift he's given us to pull away from him. God grants us breath and voices, and we use those voices to deny Christ. He gives us ingenuity and intelligence, and we use that ingenuity and intelligence to, of all things, prove that God doesn't exist. God gives us abilities, and we worship those abilities. God gives us success, and we worship our success. God gives us wealth, and we worship our wealth. God gives us health, and we worship our health. God gives us families, and we worship our families. God gives us comfort, and we worship our comfort. This is no small matter. It can't just be swept under the rug. We can't simply announce peace, peace, if there is no peace. If Christmas is not about Easter, then we still don't get it. The angel told Mary and Joseph, "You will call his name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Your biggest problem in your life right now is you. You need to be saved not from someone else, not from what other people have done to you. You need to be saved from your sin. My biggest problem is me. I need to be saved, not from the sins of others, not from what's happening out there in the world, not from what's happened this week. I need to be saved from my sin. And this is why Jesus came. This is why he's called Jesus. He will save his people from their sin. The only way for God's glory and our peace to come together is through the cross. That soul-piercing truth that this boy was born to die. He was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah says. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his stripes we have been healed. I alluded earlier to the women's tea in the Advent. So guys, if you didn't realize, there was a Christmas trivia time, and one of the questions was, what does Advent mean? And some of them said it meant waiting, and they were wrong, and then they were upset because they thought that I told them it meant waiting. But I have corrected that, and you can go to the tape to see that. Another question, though, was the question of what is the most popular tree topper? And we all know it's going to be one or the other, don't we? We don't know which, and it can go either way. Probably everyone just goes back to your childhood and figures, well, what did my parents put on it? That must be the most popular. And so many of us would have said star, because a star is a popular tree topper, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty, it's bright, it blinks, or it doesn't blink, I don't know. But the star, and why? Why the star? That's a beautiful reminder that God moved even the celestial objects to announce the birth of our Savior. That's a pretty impressive thing. That's a great thing to do. It's not number one, as some of you found out to your harm on your quiz. Number one is the angel. And again, why not? Of course the angel. Why would we not put an angel on top of our trees? That the heavenly host came to announce the birth of our Savior. The heavenly host came to tell us our redemption is accomplished because our Savior is born. And I mentioned this a couple of years ago, and so it apparently has not yet quite taken off. But what if we started a new movement at Hope of Christ that within 5 years they would have to change the answer to that Trivial Pursuit question. What if we started a movement here, and even if it didn't go any farther than here, what if we all, when we set up our Christmas trees, topped them with a cross? What if we topped our Christmas trees with a cross so that at the very least, there would be this visual reminder for as long as you have your Christmas tree up, this visual reminder that everything we celebrate here in this season, we celebrate in the shadow of the cross. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for our redemption. You are our Redeemer. You have purchased us. You have paid our way out of bondage and slavery. You have freed us from our sin and from tyranny. And you have paid not out of your treasury, but out of your own life. You have purchased and redeemed us by taking our place, so that our status is now changed. We are children of God, no longer orphans and slaves and widows. We belong to the family of God. And if God did not spare his own Son, but freely gave him for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all that we need? We praise and thank you, Jesus. Amen.